Scripture reading this morning, before Brother Tobias brings the lesson, will be Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. I will be reading from the King James Version. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning to everyone. If I haven't spoken to you this morning, just wanted to go ahead and let you know I'm delighted to see all of you. But more importantly, I am privileged and honored to be able to break into you the bread of life to preach to you God's word this morning. As always, we give glory, honor, thanks, and praise to God before we jump into the lesson. And if you have a copy of God's word, I want you to be turning to Philippians chapter 2. This month, we have been dealing with having the mind of Christ. Now, that is actually such a broad topic, if you will. That can be a very broad topic. There are a lot of examples that we have to follow when dealing with the mind of Christ. And so, again, I don't have 3 points this morning. I'd say that to break some hearts. But I do have 3 aspects of having the mind of Christ I want to look at. And number one, we're going to look at humility. And number two, we're going to look at serving others. And number three, we're going to look at obedience to God. That's humility, serving others, and obedience to God. My aim this morning is to enable you to follow the example of Christ that is set before us in our text and to glorify God for what Christ has done for the sake of the gospel. Now, it was read until you're here in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, but I want to start in verse 1. I want to start this from the beginning. And so Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, and I will be reading from the New King James Version, which reads, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." And then Paul gets to our meat of the text. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so the first aspect of having the mind of Christ, what does this really mean? Well, let's look at Christ, his humility. You see, the Bible repeatedly stresses that Christians are to be humble. In fact, scriptures will declare, according to James chapter 4 and 1 Peter 5, 5, that God resists the proud. That is to say, he opposes the proud. And so if we as Christians, we as servants of God, if we don't want God to oppose us, we have to be humble. That is to say that we have to allow God to humble us. I believe one of the reasons that scriptures put so much focus on being humble is because without humility, there can be no unity. Why am I saying this? Verse 1 of our text starts with therefore. Therefore ties chapter 2 back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, Paul is writing to the saints at Philippi, and he's wanting them to be unified. He's wanting them to strive for to stand side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's wanting them to be unified because without unity, we can't do what God has called us to do. Without unity, it would be impossible for us to teach others the will of God. Jesus would say in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, that the world will know you by what? Not by how many times you attend a worship service. Not by how many times you sit in a pew throughout the week. Not by you wearing a cross or wearing a Christian t-shirt or wearing a Christian bumper sticker. Not by how many books of the Bible you've read, how many leaves you put on a tree, or how many Bible verses you can quote, but by the love that you have one for another. And without this love, we cannot show other people that not only do we love each other, but God loves us too. There are a lot of people that believe God is dead. God is not dead. God is alive. And not only is he alive, he's love. And the reason people believe God is dead because they haven't felt God's love. And they can't see God's love if they don't first see it in the church. And so Paul is writing to the church, I need you all to be unified. And he gives them these propositions or these ultimatums, if you will, these what ifs. And I believe Paul is being rhetorical because he says, if there is any consolation in Christ, was there? Well, of course. And so it makes me ask the question, if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, number one, I'm going to need to realize that there is consolation in Christ. That word consolation, it literally means to be exhorted, to be strengthened, if you will. And so you have to ask yourself these questions. Since you've become a member of the Lord's church, have you found any consolation? Since you've become a member of the Lord's church, since you've been attending Bible study, since you've been trying to dedicate your life to serving the Lord, have you experienced any comfort of love? Have you experienced any fellowship of the Spirit? I find it very fitting, Brother Mike, that today is a third Sunday, and usually after the third Sunday sermon, we have our third Sunday fellowship, our potluck, if you will. And within that fellowship, not only does fellowship imply speaking to one another, having things in common, teaching one another, but a fellowship can also imply eating together, sharing together, speaking together. So that made me wonder, since you've become a member of the Lord's church, how many people have you spoken to? How many people have you allowed to speak to you? He says, if these things be so, and I know they're true, if you've had any affection in the church, if you've been shown any mercy at all of these things are true, but if not, why not? Proverbs 18 lets us know that a man who has friends must first show himself friendly. So if you say, I haven't experienced any of this in the Lord's church, have you opened up yourself? Have you allowed yourself to experience this love? Have you allowed yourself to experience this fellowship? Or are you one of the last to come in and one of the first to leave? Do you sit as far back away from people as you can so you won't have to speak to anyone? Do you even stay long enough to taste how good the food is? If you haven't experienced these verses, at least verses 1 and 2, you have to ask yourself, am I the problem? Is this why it's hard for me to be unified, to be of the same mind, to think like my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I the problem? That's also a rhetorical question. And then he says in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. We see here where Paul is getting his joy from. Now, keep in mind the Philippian letter. Paul is, if you will, in prison. If I was in prison, I wouldn't be writing and be joyous about it. But Paul says my joy is not that I'm in prison, but I can be encouraged. I can be filled with joy if I just know that the brethren are getting along. If I know that the brethren are striving together for the sake of the gospel. Paul says this would, in that word, fulfill. It's like a cup. It's almost like with the 23rd Psalms where it says, David says, my cup runneth over. Paul says, my cup would be filled to the brim. I'd be filled with joy if I could just see the unity of the brethren. And it's a beautiful thing, and it makes me ask the question, I see where Paul gets his joy. Where does my joy come from? What brings me joy? Does it bring a smile on my face to see brethren getting along, to see brethren fellowshipping with one another, to see brethren crying with one another, laughing with one another, speaking to one another? Does that bring me joy? Or do I look for pleasure in materialistic things? Am I trying to be pleased or trying to be happy by substances that are provided by the world? What fulfills your joy? Paul said it was the unity of the brethren. Then he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, some would try to teach that it's okay to be selfish sometimes. It's okay to look out for number one sometimes, but Paul says nothing. Let nothing, that means no opportunity, no room, no space. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Now, what this is not saying is that God does not want us to be ambitious. Oh, we are supposed to be ambitious. I'm supposed to be ambitious about sharing the gospel, ambitious about keeping the unity. In fact, this isn't Paul's first time writing about unity. It seems a lot of the epistles he wrote dealt with the topic of unity. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, he talked about having the same mind, being of the same judgment. He even wrote to the church at Ephesus and says, endeavoring to keep the unity. Brother, if you're endeavoring to keep something, that implies you already have it. Unity among the brethren is not something we have to go grasp. It's something we have to fight to keep. The word endeavoring literally is fighting. It's a battle. How hard are you fighting to get along with your brethren? Or are you quick to leave at the first offense? Well, they didn't sing my favorite song today. Brother Hatchet preached too long, and he yelled too loud, and I didn't like the cologne he had on. Oh, so-and-so didn't shake my hand. Are you fighting? Are you endeavoring to keep the unity? If you see a brother and sister quarreling, do you try to make peace, or do you say, well, that's their problem? Endeavoring. This is the first step in having the mind of Christ, is number one, being like God's people. It's impossible to be like God if you can't at least be among, around, or with his people. It's how you develop the mind. He says nothing be done through selfish ambition. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious, but it can't be about self. You can't be selfish with it. And what I've learned is we have, most of us now, I can't speak for all people, but most of us have no problem thinking about ourselves. That's not the issue. The issue is sometimes we just think only of ourselves. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And there it is. I am supposed to have some type of self-esteem. I am supposed to at least consider myself. But I'm supposed to esteem others better than I esteem myself. He's not saying don't esteem yourself. He's not saying look down on yourself as if you're nothing. Because, and it may be true, without him I am nothing. Without him I can do nothing. But with God all things are possible. And in Christ, Paul says in Philippians 4, with Christ, it is through Christ Jesus that I can do not some things, but all things. So there has to be some self-esteem there, but it can't be all about me. Now, I told y'all I haven't been married long. I feel like I've been married 50 years. But in actuality, it's only been about 2. But one thing I've learned in being married is I can't just make decisions for myself anymore. Every decision I make now, I have to consider the interests of someone else. And sometimes I even put someone else's interests before my own. I am not a big fan of Chipotle, but my beloved is. I would prefer Dairy Queen. It's cheaper, and they have ice cream. We've been in San Angelo about 2 years now, and I think we've only been to Dairy Queen about 6 times. We've been to Chipotle so many times, I've lost count. The point I'm trying to make is, so even if it's me just protecting and providing and making a way that this is what we're going to eat today, baby, what do you want? She knows I'd rather have Dairy Queen. She knows this. But that's not what I asked. I'm going to esteem someone else better than myself. Now, it's easy to do that when you're considering a significant other. It's easy to do that when you're considering your children or your family or that church member that you like, the one you sit by every Sunday and Wednesday. But what about the ones that you don't speak to? What about the ones that they don't seem like they like you? Oh, yeah, this is what it means to endeavor to keep the unity. It means even though you might not like me, I ought to be serving you all the more, according to Romans chapter 12, not repaying evil for evil. In fact, it's because my love that I have for you that you're going to seem confused. You're going to be confused about why you treat me so bad. And now, in all actuality, it probably isn't that bad. But here it is, the essence of having the mind of Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. The phrase not only implies that most people tend to look out for their own interests naturally. He says, but also for the interests of others. You have to ask yourself this question. Have I been considerate of the interests of others? To that particular church member, family member, coworker, neighbor that doesn't speak to me, have I gone out of my way to try to speak to them? Of all the members of that I've grown fond of here at 9th and Main, have I taken the time to talk to any of the new converts? Have I taken the time to invite any of the members out to eat? Any of the visitors taken time to get to know them? How would I know what they're interested in? I've never taken the time to get to know them. You can't consider someone else's interests if you don't know what those interests are. Thus, the fellowship makes sense. Lord willing, we're going to have an opportunity to fellowship with one another. You may just see that as a common meal, but that is an opportunity. And according to Galatians 6, 9, and 10, as you therefore have opportunity, you do good to all men, but especially them of the household of faith. And it's through this fellowshipping that we can encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. It is through this fellowshipping that we exhort one another. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the first process of developing the mind of Christ. So Paul is speaking to them about this unity. He's wanting them to fight for it. He's wanting them to endeavor. And brothers, here's why. If people don't see you loving your neighbor as yourself, they are going to view the entire church that way. And then when you try to invite them to a worship service, no wonder they don't want to come. When you try to invite them to a gospel meeting, invite them to a VBS, or even have a personal Bible study, no wonder they don't want to come. That's why we have to be unified. We have to be together. Then he says, let this mind be in you. Now, this is going to be the meat of the sermon. When I originally looked at the word let, now, I don't speak Greek. I only speak English, and I barely speak that well. I can read Greek, and I can look it up. And when I looked up the phrase let, it doesn't imply what I thought it meant in the English. Usually when you hear the word let, it's like you allowed it to happen. You didn't put up much of a fight. You just let it happen. And so my first idea was Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, and he's telling them to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God, which is just their reasonable service. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word be transformed is passive. That means you're not doing the transformation, you're just letting it happen. At least that was my first juncture. We're supposed to allow God to make the change. I was having a Bible study with a good brethren of mine. And we were talking about how that word transformation, we've said this before, it's where we get our word metamorphosis. And we know that a metamorphosis, it's not a moment, but a process. It takes time. But sometimes it seems to take too long. And we get frustrated and we get depressed and we want to give up and throw in the towel. We just want to give up. We want to quit. And sometimes we think, well, maybe it was better. My life was better before I tried this serving God thing. Right? And then as my brother and I, we were talking, we were going through this study. I said, well, think about it. Romans 12:1 says, present your body. It's as if you lay your body on the altar. And I thought about an operating room. I thought about the great doctor, Jesus, the good physician, and he's trying to perform brain surgery, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. But what would happen if a doctor is trying to perform surgery and you keep getting up off the operating table? Three things could happen. Number one, he would never be able to finish, or he could finish, but it's going to take him so much longer because you just keep getting in the way. Or number three, you're going to leave there looking worse than when you came in. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, maybe my mind isn't being renewed. Maybe I'm not being conformed to the image of his son because I keep getting up off the table. Because I keep leaving the church when things don't go my way. I'm quick to put my Bible down and pick up a phone or music or movies. I'm so quick to not do what it is that God's word is asking me to do. And not even asking, commanding me to do. I'm so quick to give up. He says, let. And if you look up the word let this mind be, it actually is one phrase in the original. The word let and the word mind are the same Greek word. And it has the idea, according to Strong's, to exercise the mind. So it's not just I'm going to allow my mind to become the mind of Christ. No. I may not look it, but I know what it means to exercise. I know what it means to exercise. It means to work out. What does work out mean? Flip the words. To get out and work. And if you're not out there working, you can't say that you're exercising. And if you're not exercising, you're not letting this mind be in you. It's not passive. Yes, God's the one doing the transformation, but you have to let it happen by doing your part, by doing your exercise. And that's how you get the results. Brother Mike, I've been going to the YMCA, and twice this week I've heard the phrase, no pain, no gain. If that's true in the secular world, why isn't it true in the church? Why isn't it true in the spiritual realm? There has to be some work put in order for there to be some work, or in order for there to be some faith coming out. Has to be. Because faith does come by hearing, and hearing does come by the word of God. But faith without works is dead. And so this let this mind be in you, it's almost like every single day I have to decide I'm going to choose God's path today. Today I'm going to make up my mind that I'm going to strive, I'm going to endeavor, I'm going to exercise today. And it's going to be a spiritual workout. And while I'm going to be tempted with all the same temptations, I'm going to flood my mind with God's word so that when those temptations come, I have a passage I can go back to. I have a passage I can put into play. I have a passage that I can pray about. Let this mind be in you. Question, are you letting it happen? Are you putting forth the work? Are you putting in the exercise? Are you being diligent? The word diligent in 2 Timothy 2:15 or study, depending on your translation, literally means to make haste. How quick are you to go to God's word, or is that the last thing you read before you go to bed? How quick are you to go to God's word when you're in a tough situation or have a big ordeal that has come up in your life? How quick are you to go to God's word, or is that the last advice you seek? Make haste. Be diligent. Study. Let this mind be in you. And then we get to verse 6. He says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Paul now goes, he tells them what mind they need to have. He tells them how to have this mind or how to go to this mind. And now in verses 6 through 8, he tells them where this mind came from, how we even got this mind. And he gives them the perfect example of who to look to. And I always wondered that if Christ was going to come and die for us, why did he come as a child? Why not just come as a full adult? Think about it. The first Adam sinned. Adam came into this world, to our knowledge, as a full-blown adult. A perfect man sinned, so a perfect man had to die. And so if the first Adam came full grown, why not the second? Because we needed an example. We needed an example that we could follow. As an example of what it looks like to, number one, be humble. Number two, to serve. Number three, to be obedient, even to the point of death. We needed all three of those examples. He couldn't have done that just coming as an adult or being crucified on the moon and then God just telling us about it later. God was so wise in his depiction of the gospel. He was so wise, according to Ephesians, before the foundation of the world, he had already predestined or chosen us in him. It was already depicted as Christ coming, even before he said, let there be light. The wisdom of God. It is. It's unsearchable. Can't even wrap my mind around it because Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, he didn't show up as a man, but he was born of a woman. Jesus came and showed us that it's possible. Let that sink in for a moment. God, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That means that Jesus did not come into existence through the virgin birth. That was not his coming into the world. He existed before the world began. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word dwelt among us. Verse 14, we beheld his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The best picture of this is in John chapter 13. Because I can almost imagine if I were to ask all of you today, who in here wouldn't mind dying on earth so that you could go live eternally in heaven with God the Father? And majority of us, I believe, I would hope, all of us, those of the age of accountability, would raise our hands. But if I flip the question, how many of you would leave heaven to come die on earth? I believe every hand would go down immediately. But that's what Jesus did. That's what he left. Jesus says, when I came not to do my own will, obedience. Jesus says, I came to seek and save that which was lost, service. This verse says he humbled himself. How can someone all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlasting, how can someone like that humble themselves? He didn't need to be humbled. And please keep that in context. He humbled himself. Nobody had to humble Jesus. We need to be humbled. And yet when we humble ourselves, God's the one who exalts us. According to 1 Peter chapter 5. He didn't need to be humbled, but he did it for you and me. He's the extreme. He's the supreme example that you and I have of what it looks like to, number one, be humble. Number two, to serve others and to esteem them better than yourselves. And number three, to be obedient to God, even to the point of death. Let's look at that real quick, because obedient to God, even to the point of death, serving someone and being humble, all of that can be found in John chapter 13. But before I go there, stay with me right here in Philippians 2. He says, who being in the form, not went to go be in the form, not was in the form, being, as in he was always in the form of God. And he still is in the form of God, because Jesus did not stop being God. The Word did not stop being God when he put on flesh. Being in the form of God, present tense. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. If you have a family member or friend or co-worker or loved one that believes Jesus Christ is not God, here's your verse right here. This is not the lesson, but since I'm here, I might as well teach on it. If I was to grab one of y'all's wallet, and you had some big bills in there, and I decide I'm going to take one of those bills, and I'm not going to ask for your permission, that would make me a thief. That's the idea of robbery. But if I go into my own wallet and take out my own money, I would not consider it robbery. Why? Because it already belongs to me. The equality with God already belongs to Jesus. That's why he considered it not robbery. You can't steal something that already belongs to you. Him being equal with God is not something that happened after the crucifixion, something that happened after the resurrection, after the ascension. It was already his from the beginning. Considered it not robbery is the idea of he didn't think it was something to hold on to. It wasn't something he was going to use to his advantage, because had he used it to his advantage, his example would not fit us, but made himself of no reputation. It's as if he took off his status. He took off his rank. And keep in mind, Paul is writing to the brethren in Philippi. And so a lot of them would have been Gentiles under Roman rule. And so Romans knew what rank was. They could paint the picture in their minds, a Roman general or a Roman leader, if you would. Imagine a Roman king who would take off his crown and take off his robe and put on the clothes of a commoner just to go be with the people and serve them. Question. If a king takes off his crown, does he stop being king? Jesus did not stop being God just because he left heaven. John chapter 13, let's prove it. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments as if he took off the royal robe, took a towel and girded himself.
After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, here it is, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus is painting the picture that Paul is giving to the Christians in Philippi. He came down from glory. He removed his robes and took up a towel. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. The word humble literally means to be brought low. And in order to wash someone's feet, you got to kneel down. Takes off his robe or takes off his outer garment. Kneels down, takes the towel, and begins serving, obedient. He's about to be crucified, and he's serving his disciples, obedient unto death, serving and humility. It's all right there in John 13. Then he says, "I am doing this so that you can have an example." That's why he came, as our example. You mean to tell me he did all of that for me? So that I can know how to serve others? So that I can know what it means to be humble? So that I can know what it means to obey God even to the point of death? Yes, Tobias. And that's in essence what it means to have the mind of Christ. No wonder Paul says, "Let this mind, not your mind." Instead of giving people a piece of your mind, try having the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It's a beautiful picture in John 13. Because Jesus is not just serving his disciple. He washed the feet of Judas too. He knew Judas would betray him. Says it right there in the text. I wouldn't mind washing Peter's feet. Because I know Peter's somebody that's loyal. Peter will even try to cut a man's head off for me. Peter would be what you would call a ride or die. So I wouldn't mind washing Peter's feet. But Judas, I don't know if I could have done that. But Jesus did. So now I have to work at becoming like that. And you say, "Brother Hatchett, that's just not who I am." Then you're not letting this mind be in you. It's work. Never said it would be easy. He lowered his rank, literally. He was their teacher, their master. Teachers don't wash students' feet. And he humbled himself, lowered himself, and showed them how to serve. And that's the perfect example for you and I. I tried to leave all of my sermons with a challenge. And here's my challenge for the week. In fact, you can use it for the whole year if you'd like. I challenge you to write out 5 specific ways you can look out for the interests of others in this coming week. And then I challenge you to do all 5. 5 specific ways. And if I'm looking out for the interests of others, that means I'm looking for the opportunity to serve. Brother Mike, I believe I had what they call an epiphany. I thought that by me going to work and paying the bills, I was serving my wife. And then I realized if she died tomorrow, I would still have to go to work and I would still have to pay my bills. That's not me serving her. That's just my role, my duty, my privilege as a husband. Serving her would be going out of my way. Hey, babe, I'm on the way home. Is there anything I can pick up for you? Going out of my way. Hey, I noticed you didn't give me a good morning smile this morning. Is everything okay? Going out of my way to check on that someone. Serving, looking for the opportunity. I had to straighten up this week. I wrote in the article that was published this week that there are opportunities when you're at home. Do you look for opportunities to serve? Or are you the type that when the trash gets full, you try to look around to see is anyone going to take it out before you put something in? That was me. And so this week, I didn't wait for her to take the trash out or at least wait for it to fill up for her to put a new bag in. I always take it to the road, but she'll just take it out. I took it out myself, looking for opportunities. I didn't wait for her to cook. I went in there and tried to cook. She wouldn't let me, but I at least tried. I at least tried. Because I can't give you medicine I haven't tasted. So this week I challenge you. Look for ways to service each other. Look for ways to look at the interests of others. Look for ways to fellowship with your brethren outside of these four walls. First opportunity is going to be with the fellowship meal. Don't miss that. Do you have the mind of Christ? If not, why not? If you're not a child of God, you don't have the mind of Christ. Y'all know, I have to give the plan of salvation because it's needed. If you have not heard God's gospel, how Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, rose, appeared unto over 500 witnesses, and even ascended back to heaven. If you have not heard the facts, how can you obey the commands? You have to hear God's word. Romans 10:17, believe what you've heard, Hebrews 11:6. You have to be willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, and confess Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, the whole chapter, and also Matthew 10:32-33. Then be willing to be buried in water, not buried by the Spirit, not sprinkled, not dabbled, buried in water. Baptism. Baptism, what puts us into contact with the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 6, for as many of you has been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. What's in death? Blood. When we're baptized into the body, we are baptized into Christ. We come into contact with the blood. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, the blood is what washes away sins. You haven't come into contact with the blood. You have not had your sins remitted. And you cannot begin the transformation process. Forget going to the getting up off the operating table. You haven't even entered the room. But if you are a child of God and you've been getting up off the table, that means you've been putting your Bible down. You've been missing opportunities where you were perfectly willing, you were perfectly able, and you had perfect opportunity. But for whatever reason, you allowed things to get in the way. I want you to know it's not the end. You come forward today, and we'll pray for you. Whatever your need be, you decide today as we together stand and sing.